Oh God, that we are here to worship and to glorify you and you alone, oh Lord. So we ask, Lord, that you would receive our praise, and we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, that through which we can pray, that we can worship, and you receive that all from us. We want to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, it's good to be here again, all believers, and good to be before you and a chance to be able to hear the word of God once more. You can always read the Bible. You can always watch some sermon, which some people will be doing when they watch this. But there's nothing like being in the very house of God, you know, like being in together in his presence and in each other's presence. Then we can really, really, really see what God can do because that's where the anointing is. Amen. But I trust that God can use the spoken word just like Paul's letters that he wrote with a pen, and could take those letters and change people's lives forever. God can take what's happening right here and change a multitude of people's lives for eternity. That's our prayer. Amen. Praise the Lord. My wife is in Washington State right now. She's visiting her sister. Most of you know Sister Abby Degavea. They just had their first child, so we're really happy for Abby and Micah. The baby's beautiful. You've probably seen pictures. It's the second granddaughter of Myrna's parents. So that's kind of a cool thing, I guess, if you look at it that way. Esther was the first one. It took this long, right? 20-something years. There's all these boys popping out. Boys, 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 boys. And finally, a little girl is born. So it's really cool. Let's read from Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 29. And we're going to carry on our thought of the 10 signs of the rapture. We're on part 5, if you're going to make a note of this. And so Jesus is speaking, and he's been giving the disciples kind of the rundown of what's going to happen in the end time, to look for signs, things to look for. Concerning the time or the day of his return. And what Jesus doesn't do is give anyone a specific hour or specific day of his return. But what he does is give us the season or what to look for, or characteristics or trends that we want to be watching. So we're going to begin at verse 26 of Luke 17. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now you'll remember that here it looks like an absolute, same exact rendition of what Matthew wrote in Matthew 24 when Jesus is giving them the same scenario. Only in Matthew 24, he leaves out the second part we're about to hit. But Luke adds it. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And that's the end of that reading. So you may be seated. May God bless his word. Now, it's interesting because you can see here something that's what we might want to call history repeating itself. In the days of Noah, you wonder why only 8 people were saved out of millions. And the reason is because people just get busy with life. They're busy with marriage and happiness and life and eating and drinking. Of course, those are the main things there. And so they're just going through life, and so they're not even paying attention to what's happening. Or they know about it, but they're not really going to give it a second thought. Or they absolutely outright reject it. It's not just negligence, they just reject it. They make fun of it. They even maybe attacked Noah and his message. And so the same thing happens again in the day of Lot. We have a little more detail that actually Lot himself went and talked to his son-in-laws, and his son-in-laws refused to go with him and escape. Now, what's very fascinating about this story is, if you read the whole story in Genesis about Lot, is that the son-in-laws, these were sons who were married to his two daughters, And I think did it for political reasons, because Lot seemed to be a judge sitting at the gate in Sodom. He was one of the main guys or leaders of Sodom. And there's a story which we'll get to in just a minute, where the men of Sodom understand that there's some new men that have just come into town, which are happen to be the angels of God that look like men. And so they want these two men. And Lot says, don't touch these two men. This is really a sad thing, but you're going to understand that back then and throughout history, women have been second-class citizens, and that's a fact. I think only until Jesus came did that all change. But Lot says, here's my two daughters. They've never been touched by a man. Now, that's a little weird, don't you think? They're married to two men that never touched them. Now, that's an odd scenario. But it's not odd when you see, as we go along here, that Sodom is completely overrun or completely taken over by a spirit of homosexuality. All the men wanted in that city, young and old, is other men. Very, very odd. And that's the scenario there. So let's talk about the signs. We've already dealt with five signs so far. The last day's sign started in 1906. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit, saith the Lord. That was fulfilled on Azusa Street, 1906. That revival spread all over the world. That revival went everywhere, and to the point where millions and millions and millions of people got to experience the full gospel. And I'm thankful for the full gospel, aren't you? And the Laodicean age began right there, because that Laodicean attitude and spirit started to spread through the church, and we have today the most lukewarm church ever. Amen. And also, the days of Noah began in that very moment, because it's a parallel to the days of Laodicea. And how many knows that that's 120 years the Bible predicts or tells us, as it was in the days, and those are the days. Amen. So we are living in the closing hours of the days of Noah. We're not looking for the days of Noah. That's already happened, right? We'll look at that a little more. We just read it, right? We looked at the attitude and the behavior. Number two, the second sign was the regathering of the nation of Israel, 1948. He will gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth, the Bible says. And how many sees that that was fulfilled in 1948, right? Signs in the sky. You can see that through the 50s and so on, but it really kind of escalates to 1963 when the Arizona astrological part of the university there in Arizona in Tucson started to research UFOs and things like that. And there's a scripture being fulfilled, which we read also in Luke, that says, and there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and the earth, and on earth distress of nations, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. How many knows that's been fulfilled? So we're already there, and we've already moved on. What else are we looking for? Well, here's the fourth sign. Let me see if I got that right. Yeah. Fourth sign is weapons of mass destruction developed worldwide. And you can mark that off at about 1974 through 1977. Do you realize that by 1977, the whole entire earth could have been destroyed in a world war? And I really, truly believe God held that off. He held it off because enough people repented. Enough people went back to the Word. They heard the call of the age. They heard the shout of the age, amen, the command to return to the Lord, come out of her, my people. And they walked away. Many, many people started walking away from the denominational systems and coming back into Christ, into the world. Why? Because otherwise, these verses of Scripture would have been fulfilled. I believe God put a delay on it. But the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Their flesh shall dissolve. This is another passage. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues will dissolve in their mouths. Very devastating words from the Bible. But that could never be fulfilled until now. Or until you could say the 70s, because then there was a proliferation of these nuclear weapons and hydrogen nuclear weapons all over the world that could destroy the world over and over again. Isn't that true? And by the way, those weapons are still there. I'm kind of, you know, you can take hope that, you know, North Korea seems to be willing to negotiate and talk about dismantling everything, That's a good thing, becoming a non-nuclear country. But I don't. Is it enough? Is it enough? I don't know. Number five was advances in worldwide technology, and you can see that especially peaking at around 1999, even though we're just on a upper scale of that right now. As it says in Daniel, the angel told Daniel, seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And so technology was already slated by the Word of God to increase until the time of the end. I'm grateful today to know that we are in the time of the end and the book is being unsealed. Hallelujah! The book is being unsealed. That's how we're able to know these things. So today, I want to deal with the sixth sign of the rapture and of the coming of the Lord. And I call this the sign of Lot's day. We understand the sign of Noah's day was the first sign because it started in 1906, but the sign of Lot's day has only begun recently. But it's, you can see the way it's written when Jesus gives us that scripture we read in Luke 17, that it's they are in order. It's an order. Noah's day comes first, Lot's day comes second, right? So we have to understand that. Now we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, where it says, now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Boy, if that doesn't speak about the church world today, amen. But notice this, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from food which God created to be received with thanksgiving. Isn't that amazing? We can think of one church for sure that does this forbidding to marry among their priesthood or ministers, and we know who that is, even the forbidding of eating certain foods, and you can go on. But that's been going on for a while. However, what I think Paul is trying to do with all of us through a letter through Timothy is watch for the place, because the word forbidding is also just simply the word neglecting to marry. We are living in a time when people are no longer getting married. They're just living together. It's never been like this until now. Jesus pointed to the day of Noah first, as we know, but from this time on, we're seeing things happen that is unique. Notice when Jesus speaks about the days of Noah, he says, they ate, they drank, just like he said about the days of Lot. But then in Noah's day, he says, they married and were given in marriage. And we can even read that when you go back and read where it says the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of everyone whom they chose. You know, men were after the women. We're still having that happening in our day. We're still in Noah's day because it's a long period. But notice that when he speaks of Lot's day, he doesn't mention marriage anymore or giving in marriage, meaning husbands or men marrying women who are being given to them. Notice he just simply says they ate, they drink, they planted, they built, they bought, they sold. It's missing. And it's missing on purpose because we're living in a day where marriage is no longer important or emphasized or edified or elevated. It is a negative thing, as you know, probably comes from especially America, where 50% of marriages end in divorce, and so it's looked down upon. Some people even feel like getting married curses the relationship, the little piece of paper, you know. But it says in Genesis 13:13, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Well, let's find out a little bit more why. Genesis 18:20-21, and the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now to see. And then you get to Genesis 19. Those two angels, messengers, going into Sodom. Amen? Think about that. They go into Sodom. And it's amazing when you think about the fact that we look at the full gospel side of it, with headed by Oral Roberts, and we look at the evangelical side of it, headed by Billy Graham, right? And those two men have preached in Sodom or America very strong since the 40s, 50s, and 60s. And finally, you see them pass off the scene. They both pass off the scene. And now we're living in a time when the reaction is happening. Now watch, it says, now the men of Sodom, both old and young, surrounded the house where the two angels went in with Lot. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. And that's amazing to think that this is what these guys are doing. But this is what God is going to, they're actually there to judge this city, and these guys go right up in their face and want to do the very thing that is causing the judgment to come upon them. And look at the age we're living in today. Look at how people don't care anymore. They don't care what you think. They don't care what the Bible says. They don't care what God thinks. They want what they want. In Leviticus chapter 18, 22, God very clearly says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. So God is speaking very clearly to men. He created us a certain way. He made men to be with women. There are two parts of a composite whole. Amen. God made us that way for the purpose of bringing forth children and to keep the human race going. Amen. You know, even in electricity, those who are electricians understand the concept of male and female, right? People who are pipe fitters, male and female. People who are involved in construction and who are involved in building cars, male and female. Everything is built that way. You cannot take a plug for your device and put it in a wall if the plug is an inlet, you know, that doesn't work. And two outlets don't work either. Amen. You might get a spark out of it, but it's ineffective. You might start your house on fire, but it has no effect. So even nature itself, you will never find animals that are living that way. They are, you know, two males working together, two females working together. Even nature itself teaches us. Everything you look at has a system and a purpose and a reason, right? And so, you cannot take a light bulb and put it up against another light bulb and have it turn on. It doesn't really, you can have something turn on, but that's not the way it works. God designed us so that we can fulfill his mandate, be fruitful and replenish the earth. But we're living in a time right now when well over a million households in the United States, and that number's going up, are same-sex marriage. That's right. And many, many children now are being adopted into those households, somewhere around 200,000 at this point. Now, Romans 1:18, the Apostle Paul begins warning about at the end time and about what to watch for. And he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, watch very carefully. It's amazing how people will try to use Scripture to okay a lifestyle that God has already condemned. It's amazing how people will use the Word of God to try and support a behavior that God has already judged. He cannot okay it today if he judged it over there. He'll have to resurrect all of Sodom and Gomorrah and give them eternal life if he's going to okay it today. And yet the churches today are okaying it. The religions today, the denominational systems are marrying these people against the Word of God. They don't take the Word of God seriously, and so, but we already have been told that they will be those who will be suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Amen. And watch what happens when you have a nation or a people or a church that begins with suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. It might just be a little suppression, but as time goes on, it gets worse and worse. The whole history or the future of that nation or people or church is going to go downhill. Watch what Paul prophesies here. He says, therefore, God also gave them up. You're going to see, you know, it's amazing because we think of our God who never gives up, right? Our God never gives up. He doesn't give up on you. Thank God for that, right? But there are things that he will ultimately give up. He will fight and work hard to get people to change their ways, to repent, to change. Down through the Old Testament, 4,000 years, he sent prophets. He sent them early, in other words, early warnings. Change, repent, come away from what you're doing, and they wouldn't do it, and then God's judgment would come, and then they would repent and ask for help. But in this case, Watch what happens. When they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, that means a suppress is a long, continual action in spite of the fact that the word of God and God's warnings are coming to them. They keep suppressing it. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. For this reason, God, and then he goes on and they continue doing things and don't change and they're getting other things happening to them. And then it says, for this reason, God gave them up. He says it three times. Go back and read Romans 1. It's powerful. Gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And I know Paul must be speaking there of lesbianism and bestiality. Those things are currently going on in this country like you'd never believe, all over the world. It's incredible, the corruption and the disgusting behavior in the pornographic world that's going on in this world today. Things that I hear about, I'm like, are you kidding me? And it's like unbelievable what is happening. It gets worse and worse. And when people watch that, and when children are watching that stuff and seeing that stuff, because now children have their little phones and everything like that, and even the educational system, which is different than in class, in by teaching online, they are teaching things like this is okay and that's okay, and you need to pay attention to your kids that are taking courses online and pay attention to the subject matter. It's not funny business going on. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And we think of something like AIDS and other diseases because that's what's going to happen. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, now watch what he says there, they know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And I think this is powerful because obviously there's going to be people who don't practice it, who don't even maybe like it, but yet there's a way that those same people who don't approve of it are in fact approving of it because of their attitude towards it, right? And you'll see that in a minute. We're going to talk about facts and figures in just a second here. Deuteronomy 7:26 says this, nor shall you bring an abomination into your home or into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. What about the shows that people watch? What about all these television shows that we see people watch, or movies where it just shows rampant homosexuality? You know, nowadays, the news, the media, and the shows are all run by that spirit, and a lot of that stuff is being pushed on our communities, on our people, everybody around us, even all of us. If you're not careful, the things you're watching and beholding, by watching it and doing nothing, you know what's happening, we're putting ourselves in a position of approving of it. Looking upon it and doing nothing and not being disgusted. If he calls it an abomination, the word there means something that makes somebody sick. If it makes God sick, it ought to make you sick. And I thank God that there's something in us that gives us a gag reflex. It's called the Holy Ghost gag reflex. And I'm sorry, but it makes me sick in my spirit. Do I hate people who practice those things? I do not. In fact, I would trust that God could save them and redeem them. Amen. So we don't hate people, but we hate sin. We hate unrighteousness. We hate wicked behavior. And we know it's just the devil, and we know it's just deception, and we have to fight against the real enemy, not flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness in high places. Can you say praise the Lord? Do you believe that? So what does Deuteronomy 7:26 say? Those things that you bring in your house, that's an abomination, you will be doomed just like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. Think about what happened when Achan took just a wedge of gold and a garment and hid it in his tent. His whole household became accursed because he did that, and that's how it works. So notice Jesus saying about in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, and then blank. He doesn't talk about marriage. So let's look at a couple of things. The increase in single-parent homes. Now, this cannot necessarily be a bad thing because there's a lot of people that are even teenagers, you know, 19, 18, 19, 20, 20, early 20s, they're not ready for marriage yet, but they've put their, they've had all their ducks in a row and they buy a house. So that's some, but not very many. It's very rare. But the single parent homes is a term that is not just single people, but parents. They're not married, but they have children and they have homes. And it's almost a quarter of American children live in single parent in a single parent home. This could also include apartments and so on. Does everybody understand that? That's a quarter, 23-point-something% of children in America live in a single parent home. Where's the marriage? It's not there. The increase in cohabiting. The Pew Research says that most Americans find it acceptable for an unmarried couple to live together even if they don't plan to get married. A majority also says that married and cohabiting couples can raise children equally as well. And then it goes on to say it's now more common to have cohabited than to have married. It is more common to find people to have cohabited than to have married. In other words, among people ages 18 to 44, a larger share have cohabited at some point than have been married, 59% versus 50%. So things are shifting right now. Didn't used to be this way, but things have begun to shift. Same-sex marriage, which is not considered marriage by God, by the way, otherwise, Jesus would have added it in there, but he left it out because God does not even consider it marriage. The scriptures don't consider it marriage. You can call it marriage all you want, but that's not what it is. All right? The support, though, for same-sex marriage has steadily grown over the past 15 years. And today, support of same-sex marriage remains near its highest point since the Pew Research Center began polling on this issue. Based on polling in 2019, a majority of Americans, 61%, support same-sex marriage, while 31% oppose it. And that has flipped in the last 15 years. And by the way, when Lot went to Sodom, those men were already wicked. Amen? They were already beginning to practice this behavior and pushing for it. In fact, it probably was becoming one of their great highlights, because the Bible says that all the time Lot lived there, his righteous heart was perturbed. He just was really bothered in his heart by the behavior of the people. Yet he moved there, you know. He moved there. So you know the story. Abraham and Lot, they'd come out of Egypt and they were traveling around, and now their sheep were Lot, because the Egyptians handed them a bunch of sheep. You know, they said, you can go, we're going to give you some gifts. And they took them and they had their own flocks, and their flocks started intermingling, and their shepherds were getting mad at each other. And so finally Lot and Abraham made a decision. Let's depart ways. Lot, you're on your own. You know what to do. And Abraham says, look everywhere and pick a spot. And Lot looks over and he sees the valley of the Jordan River, and it's very plush. And he sees the area where Sodom and Gomorrah are. And he goes over there and he starts heading that way. And that's when the days of Lot begin. So pay attention to that as the days of Lot, right? So Abram, it says in Genesis 13:10-13, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Amen. Which, by the way, demonstrates that they had a knowledge of the Lord, because you can't sin against the Lord if you don't know what the sin is that the Lord does not want you to be doing. So these people didn't care. Right? And I also find it very fascinating that this statement, the men of Sodom are exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord, just happens to be chapter 13 and verse 13. Does 13 mean anything to anybody here? 13 is the number of America, if I've ever heard it, right? It's amazing, even though we don't put a lot of emphasis on the inspiration of the numbering, it's amazing how God already sees it in advance, and it just happens to show up in that spot. It's a type of America. It was at, and then it says in Genesis 16:3, this is just a little bit later, it was after he had lived 10 years in Canaan that Sarai gave Hagar to her husband Abram as a wife or as a concubine. Isn't that amazing? 10 years. So when was he called? Abraham was about 75 years old when he entered Canaan. And this is 10 years later. So he's now 85. He's 85 years old when Lot goes his way and Abraham goes his way. Abraham moves to the plains of Mamre and sits under the oak trees there. So Abraham was 85 years at the time that Lot moved to Sodom. Thus, the days of Lot begin at that point. Amen. Where he's in connection with Sodom, and it's going to last for 15 years. Why do I say that? Because it is at the end of 15 years that Abraham and Sarah have a body change, amen, and welcome the son. He's 100 years old, and that's the same time that Sodom is burnt up. And I tell you this because it's the same time that Jesus Christ, our son that we're looking for, is arriving, and we're going to have body change. So will the tribulation period, the fiery tribulation period that's coming, will land upon this earth. It's coming. Do you believe that? Jesus gave that as a type, and you can see those things happening. Now, here's what's interesting to me. You can go all the way back and see where in 1993, I think it was, Bill Clinton set up the, you know, hear no evil, speak no evil. No, you know, don't tell, don't say, you know, where in the homosexuality that's going on in the military, the little bit going on there, he made up a rule so that, you know, basically it kept them quiet and kept everybody at bay, and they just kept kicking the bucket forward, and it kept going. And you could look at several other things that started to unfold in the 90s, in the year 2000, early 2000s. But as time began around the early 2000s or mid-2000s, states began, I think it started with like Vermont and other states, began to legalize through their Supreme Courts, legalize same-sex marriage or civil unions. And that began to happen until we had some 20-something states doing this. And on May 9th of 2012, in an ABC interview, Obama becomes the first sitting U.S. president to publicly support freedom for LGBTQ couples to marry. This is when, and by the way, that's the first president. No other president did that. He was the first to do it, and it's right there. This, by the way, marks the time when America officially becomes an Obama nation. I don't know if you ever realized that, but that's a fact. Because the leader of the free world has just made the determination that this country is going to allow something that God has already condemned. It marks a moment in time. God, and it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, God turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And that's why Jesus is able to pick that up and use it, because it's an example that's coming in our day. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelling among them was tormented. It tormented his soul day and day by day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Think about that for a minute. And there's going to be Lot type people who are good, God-fearing people, and they're going to have to go through that. You know, they have to survive that somehow. But God has his grace. He'll deliver them. Amen? Because the evangelical and full gospel message has gotten to them. I thank God that we believe all of that. But plus, can you say amen? Plus, we have a rapture message. You know, we're not to be going through that thing. We're to be caught up above it before it ever happens. Listen, when the leader of the free world takes a sodomite position, that to me marks the beginning for America of becoming fully Sodom. Praise the Lord. The days of Sodom clock began ticking right there. Watch the three branches of government. You'll see that from 2012 to about 2015, everything starts to collapse. Everything starts to collapse. Everyone's holding back, except you've got the executive branch accepting it, and the next thing you know, you're going to see the other branches starting to accept it. Watch the three branches of government. The executive branch quickly is followed by the legislative, and then finally the judicial. So in September 4th, this is just a few months later, 2012, the Democratic Party becomes the first major U.S. political party in history to publicly support same-sex marriage on a national platform at the Democratic National Convention. Imagine that. And Obama, of course, you know, he's voted in and all that stuff happens. The judicial wing follows slowly until it finally capitulates, just like Lot did as the judge there in that city. He just didn't know how to even handle it anymore, and that's why angels had to deliver him out of there. But watch our Supreme Court. From 2012 to 2015, many states have adopted by then the same-sex marriage policies, forcing the Supreme Court to act. And so finally, on April the 28th, 2015, the U.S. Supreme Court hears oral arguments on questions of the freedom to marry in Kentucky, Tennessee, Ohio, Michigan. On June 6th, the Supreme Court rules that states cannot ban same-sex marriage. And the 5-4 ruling, and it was a very tight ruling, by the way, 5 for it and 4 against it. That's why there's 9 Supreme Court justices to break ties. And so 5 for it, 4 against it. Ruling, and by the way, it was Anthony Kennedy, who actually wrote for the majority, so he's that swing voter dude. Each of the 4 conservative justices writes their own dissent, but it's set into law from then on, 2015. So if you take the very first step of that very moment that Obama said that he supports it and begins the ball rolling, and many states begin to come into this and make their own decisions on it, flooding the whole system. Now it's, I don't even know how many states. Now they're forced because the Supreme Court is telling them they have to do it. But if you take it as the days of Lot from 2012 and 15 years, I'm telling you, saints, I don't know when, I don't know how, I don't know what, but we are moving in a bad direction. We're not moving in a good direction. I don't know that the president we now have or the Congress we now have can change this or can turn it. I think Jesus' words are Jesus' words. His words are not statements of prophecy that's making it happen. His words are simply statements of prophecy that he knows what's going to happen. Amen. And no matter how much the righteous stand and fight against it, and we should, we need to, it's the overpowering will of the people in ungodliness is going to have their way. Praise the Lord. And so we can only overcome these things by prayer and by supplication and fasting, because that pressure is going to come down on us. If you as a pastor, if I as a pastor or minister or as a church, we don't accept it or even marry couples and so on, that's the kind of pressure that they'll try to put down on us. It's not going to be as effective as they would like to be, because many churches will simply abandon the 501c3, which, by the way, Trump has really worked hard to try to negate it, even though he hasn't gotten rid of it yet. But, you know, we don't even have that. So I hope you all know that. We don't have a 501c3. We don't claim to be a 501c3. We're not identified as a 501c3. And here's the reason why. If you can always remember these words, you'll understand that this church, the Lord of this church, is not Connecticut. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as you organize and become an entity of the state created by the state, that's the only way that you can become a incorporated church, is to have the state okay at the entity. Then the state has some kind of ownership rights, but they don't have it, thank God. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are not just church because we're a group of people, but we are the church body of Jesus Christ around the world, mystical body. Satan has no control over it. So remember that. And the other thing to remember, amen, is that we are not even identified as a 501c3. What is the difference? Well, 501c3 is saying that a church or a religious organization. They don't even, the language in there, they never put the word church. They use religious organization or organized religion or whatever they put in there. This could cover anything from a mosque to anything else out there, any other religion, even white Wicca witches, it could be a religion. But it doesn't list churches, and there's a reason for that. You have to go to section 508 and find it. But there's a reason for that, because it says that churches are mandatorily exempt from having to apply for 501c3. They will already be considered that. Now, here's the beauty of it. I don't even consider ourselves that 501c3, because 501c3 is a statement that says the church has applied for or has earned tax exemption, which means that you started out, or the church started out, as taxable. But according to the Constitution of the United States, which guarantees God-given rights from God, churches are non-taxable to start with. You can't become taxable unless you admit it. If you apply, filling out the 1023 form to apply for 501c3, you're admitting by swearing by law that you are taxable. That's a big mistake. And as soon as you sign papers and become a corporation, you are, in fact, already saying you're taxable. So you need to apply for tax exemption. But by never being a corporation, by never being an entity or creation of the state, the power of creation is also the power to destroy. They can shut you down. By being just the Church of the Living God, praise the Lord. I've sat in front of the CID, these guys that are part of the IRS, and they said, well, you really, really, really should incorporate and apply. But he said, but we can't make you. Thank God you can't make me. Well, that's right, because this Constitution so far, until they rip it all the way up and destroy it, they can't do it. Do I fear that? No. Why should I fear that? Listen, whether I go by way of the grave or I go by way of the rapture, I'm going to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. And even don't fear, he said, don't fear those who could destroy your bodies but can't touch your soul. Fear the one who can destroy both. Praise the Lord. And so that's the reason why I share that with you, is because these decisions that are being made high up, yes, physically, where the rubber meets the road, we are in this country, just like we are in the world. But spiritually, we're not of it. I am spiritually not of America. I'm spiritually not of this country. Praise the Lord. I am of Christ. I'm of a heavenly kingdom. And that heavenly kingdom is here on earth. And Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we are going to meet him in the air one of these days. And we're going to crown him with many crowns as King of kings and Lord of lords. Why? Because you're royalty too. Amen. So I want you to remember that. Just keep that in mind. Just remember the two terms, tax exempt versus non-taxable. Because we are non-taxable, we can marry whoever God tells us to marry and not marry whoever God tells us not to marry. Praise the Lord. That's how it works. Praise the Lord. It would be like me suing Starbucks, or not me. Let me pick somebody else, because it wouldn't be me. But let's say that the local drunk is suing Starbucks because Starbucks won't serve them alcohol. It's just kind of stupid. They work with coffee, maybe tea, I don't know, but you're not. But that's how it is. If somebody, you know, comes to the Boy Scouts and sues them because they won't let girls join it, it doesn't make any sense. It's happened, because that's how cuckoo the world has gotten. We're in a cuckoo world. And when I say cuckoo, I mean cray cray and all the other words. Loco. That's the world we live in. It's mixed up. It's messed up. And it's only the grace of God that is keeping us all in our right minds. Thank God for the right mind of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we close our eyes and bow our hearts and heads before you, Lord, we want to thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, who has set us free. By his truth and his word, he has made us free. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you're giving us victory and even the inspiration, Lord, to fight the fight and to win the battle, because we're going to make it to the end of this war with victory. As you have already said, through Christ, we are victorious. And we thank you for that, Lord. I pray that the words that are spoken will inspire those, inspire and help people and encourage them not to fear, not to be afraid, but just to trust that God has this all mapped out and planned out. We're just following and learning as we go. Bless it now, Lord, and teach us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't he a wonderful Father? Wonderful Savior? Amen. Amen. And then we can sing LLA after that. That'll be great. Amen, Father. Father, I see that you are drawing line in the sand. Wanna be standing by your side, holding your hand. Oh, let your kingdom come, let it live in me. This is my prayer, oh, this is my plea. Let the worshipers arise. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, let the sons and daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all. I'm surrendering my all. Surrender to the King. I surrender to the King. Father, I hear it's growing louder. It's the song of the redeemed. All the saints of all the nations, do you hear it? Are awakening to sing. From our heart there comes an anthem. Oh, hear the praises ring. This is our song. It's a song to our King. Let the worshipers arise. Amen. Let's all stand as we sing. Sons and daughters sing. Oh, yes. I'm surrendering my all. Hallelujah. I surrender to the King. Drawing line in the sand. I wanna be standing by your side. I wanna hold your hand. So let your kingdom come. Oh, let it live in me. This is my prayer. Is this your plea? Let the worshipers arise. Oh, hallelujah. Let the sons and daughters sing. Thank you, Lord. I'm surrendering my all. Amen. I surrender to the King. Let the worshipers arise. Oh, let the worshipers arise. Sing, sons and daughters. Sons and the daughters sing. Amen. I'm surrendering my all. I'm surrendering my all. I surrender to the King. Let's just worship him. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do we have that in here? I'm not sure. Elala. If you know the number, let me know. Let's call it out. We can put it up on the screen. I'm not sure if we have it. Let's just worship him. Amen. Oh, El Elah, Elohim, how we love to worship you, Lord God. El Elah,
we love to worship you. Lord, we come to you in worship, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation. Hallelujah! Lift your heart and sing. Oh, El Elah, you are Elohim. Lord, we love to worship you. El Elah, Elohim. Lord, we love to worship you. Here we are. So here we are in Satan's Eden, and Satan tries to beat us down. He only can try, amen? But with the Spirit of God within us, in righteousness, singing this song, oh, El Elah, Elohim. Oh, how we love to, how many loves to worship him? Worship with your heart, El Elah, oh, Elohim. How we love to worship you, El Elah, El Elah, Elohim. How we love to worship, love to worship you, El Elah, Elohim. Lord, you know we love. We love to worship you. Hallelujah. Oh, just to praise you, Lord. Just to worship you, Lord. To give you honor, Lord. And here you are to pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, as a refilling of the Holy Ghost. We thank you, Father, for another refilling of your Spirit. How many will receive that from him? Wouldn't that strengthen you? Yes. It is God's grace to us. Hallelujah. Thank you for the word, Lord, and the teaching and the guidance, oh God. Oh, yes, we are in Satan's Eden. And Satan tries to beat us down. But we're going up. Hallelujah. Yes, by your Spirit here within us. With rapturing faith, we'll rise above and sing, El Elah, Elohim. How we love to worship you. Hear our praise, O God, El Elah, Elohim. Lord, we love to worship you. Lord, we love to worship you. Oh, Lord, we love to worship you. I just love to worship you, Lord, to praise you, Jesus. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for keeping us and protecting us. I pray that you'll keep a hedge of protection around everyone here and those who couldn't make it but are part of this assembly and those around the world, Lord, all your children faithfully looking to you. Hedge them in, Lord. Keep us protected and safe. Give us a double portion of your anointing. Yes, Lord, we know that's what's being poured out here today. We thank you and praise you, Jesus, for these things. In your precious name, amen and amen.
What do you got? Okay. You could try it.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, yes, Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Yes, create in me a clean
heart. How many wants a clean heart? Yes,
O God. Oh, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, Lord. Not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, through a right spirit within me. Your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. From me, yes. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
You ever play that in a minor? Kind of a Hebrew sounding? Try a minor of the nearest key. Yeah, that could work. We need to practice that. It's really cool. I've done it on guitar before. I do it usually E minor, but yeah. Yeah. Let's see. Let's go to the first verse. Yep. Yeah. No, not that song. The song we were just singing. You'll have to go find it now, Brother Tom.
Create in me a clean heart.
You have to figure out where to go. I think it's like E to A minor.
Create in me a clean heart. Yeah.
I'll just play it. Oh, you don't have to have it plugged in. Let me just try this. You guys need to go. God bless you. All right, let's see if I can do this. It's been a while.
Create in me a clean,
let's be
free, clean heart. Oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away.
Oh, I'm doing A. Cast me not away. It's been a while, so let me practice at home, and then I can show you, or I can actually just share it over online. You guys can learn it. It's pretty easy. But you get the idea, right? It's been a long time. I'm rusty. God bless you all. I will be speaking Wednesday night, and then we're and that'll be, of course, online. But then also, I'll be back here on Sunday. And then Brother James is going to be helping out coming up pretty soon. So we're going to have a blessing. And yeah, that's it. Yeah. So you guys practice. You can learn it. Learn me a clean heart, oh God. Yeah. Sing it now.
I will dance, I will dance like David danced. Hallelujah, 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 oh hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. When the Spirit of the Lord falls upon my heart, I will sing like David sang. When the Spirit of the Lord falls upon my heart, I will sing like David sang. Oh, I will sing, I will sing, oh yes, I will sing like David sang. I will sing, oh I will sing like David sang. Let's sing. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. When the Spirit of the Lord falls upon my heart, I will dance like David danced. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon my heart, I will dance like David danced. Oh, yes, I will dance like David danced. I will dance, I will dance. David dance. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God bless all of you till we meet again.